I appreciate so much the opportunity to be here. It is a wonderful lectureship, and I have enjoyed my time here, and I hope and pray that the things that we present this evening will be those things that are necessary as each and every one of us strive to reach our heavenly home. It's been a wonderful thing for me to meet Brother Rick. I think he has done a masterful job the last two evenings in relationship to the subject that he has, and it's one thing to be informative and interesting. It's another thing to be boring and just humdrum. And he has done a masterful job with a hard, hard subject, because you start talking to people about history in relationship to the church, and many people just turn you off immediately. And there is an importance to that, and I appreciate that, Rick. I think you've done a wonderful job. I think you have a wonderful man in the pulpit here, and I believe that he will do a wonderful job for a long time. It's a wonderful thing to get to be with Joe and Karen. I don't know how long ago it's been, but I do know how long ago it's been. I had one child, and her name was Leah. And Joe and Karen had one child, and her name was Rachel. And they stayed a week with us at Aubrey, Arkansas. And Memphis School of Preaching put on a campaign, and we knocked on doors throughout that entire area and had a wonderful time. And we've been friends with Joe and Karen ever since then. And it's wonderful to be here with him. And I know that he does a marvelous job with this school. I know that. I get to speak in several different places throughout the United States every year, and I get to meet products of this school. And I know a couple of things about the product of this school. I know, number one, they're sound. Well, I know that doesn't apply to every student in every school, but I know that's the truth in regards to the majority. I mean, it's the school's responsibility to teach them and train them and, more importantly, teach them how to study. But then when a student gets out, he must continue that growth process. And if he fails to follow along the same line, many times they'll get off track. But that's not the case of many of the students from Southwest. They're wonderful, wonderful preachers. They're sound. They're solid. And most importantly, and the thing that I love most of all about them, is they love to use the Word of God. I still believe the Bible says, preach the Word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine, but they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they should be turned away from the truth and turned unto fables. And we're living in that day and age. And call us whatever you want to call us. Call me an old mossback. Call me a throwback. Call me someone that's not in touch with reality. And I don't believe it. I am in touch with reality. And I know what the Word of God says. And you don't have to have a PhD, and you don't have to be a rocket scientist to be able to pick up this book and to be able to ascertain the truths of God from it. And yes, it talks to us in regards to morals. Yes, it expresses to us and tells us what we must know and what we must do in regards to worship. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. It approaches every subject that we need. It gives us everything that pertains unto life and unto godliness. We don't need to go anywhere else, and we don't need to search anything else. We simply need to get into God's inspired, inerrant, infallible Word and to hold to it. And that's what the product of this school does. And I appreciate that. It's good to be here. What is a miracle? That's an interesting question. It's interesting even in the church today. I was teaching a Sunday morning class, and I made a statement, something to the effect that a miracle is an extraordinary act that defies the laws of God and could only be accomplished through supernatural means. And one of these fellas who's on the cutting edge I don't know on the cutting edge of what. But one of these self-proclaimed Bible scholars who always wants to read after Max Lucado or wants to quote from Ruben or wants to talk about some philosopher or something of that nature raised his hand and said, "Just where did you get that definition?" And I thought it was really simple, but I just almost said, "Well, my mama taught me that years ago." But I thought that might be a little bit crass and a little bit crude, so I didn't. And I tried to explain, and I tried to go back to some of the Greek terms that are used, and I saw quickly I wasn't getting anywhere with this individual, so I asked this question. What do you think a miracle is? Well, with all of his Greek knowledge and with all of his wisdom, he surmised that a miracle was simply something marvelous. I tell you, that is a dangerous philosophy. And that's why you have people running everywhere yelling, "It's a miracle." A young couple pledges their love. 9 months later, that's how long it takes in Alabama. Might not take that long in Texas. My daddy always said it's interesting that the first one can come from anywhere from 4 to 9 months, and it takes 9 months for all the rest of them. A blessed event occurs. A child is born to that union. And how many times have you heard someone say, "Oh, it's a miracle"? There is nothing more foreign to the truth than could ever be said. There is nothing more natural than childbirth. They even call it natural childbirth. Why would anyone say that some extraordinary event, and I'll admit it's extraordinary, it's amazing. But is it a miracle? Can we understand what miracles are? Can we know how they should apply or did apply, and do they apply to us today? Can we know how to answer the questions when our friends are going to point to events and say, "It's a miracle"? Am I supposed to believe these charlatans that get on television and slap people in the head and they fall backwards and they fall out and they catch them and they hit the floor and all this and all of their ailments are cured? Are we supposed to believe that? What are we going to do with it? I want you to take your Bibles this evening and just turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to give you just a very, very simple, easy outline that you can use, that you can jot in your Bible, and you can keep it if you think it's worthwhile or throw it away. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you find the definition of miracles. In chapter 13, you have the duration. And in chapter 14, you have the discharge. And if you will look at these three chapters and take those three headings, I believe that we can come to an understanding of what God expects and wants us to know in regards to miracles today. Let's look at this concept, first of all, of a definition. What is a miracle? Brother V.E. Howard writes in his book, Faith Healers Exposed, Miracles and Divine Healing, that a miracle is something contrary to the law of nature. But this definition is incorrect. Rather, a miracle is something above the laws of nature, something that the laws of nature could not do in their ordinary course and operation. Webster's dictionary says it's an extraordinary event manifesting divine intervention in human affairs. Sort of good, but it's really not the definition that we're looking for. When you go to two Greek terms, dunamis, it is defined as power, Inheritability is used of works of a supernatural origin and character, such as could not be produced by natural agents and means. Or the other Greek term, simeon, a sign, a mark, a token. Brother J. Noel Meredith said that a miracle then is an extraordinary event in the natural world which is brought about by supernatural agency. And I believe that's exactly right. When you look at the passage that's found in Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, you men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs. We need to understand those three terms. When you look at Richard C. Trench book's note on the miracles of the Lord, he says that the word wonder portrays miracles from the standpoint of astonishment that the work produces upon the beholder and is so transferred to the work itself. The term sign is a token, the indication of the near presence and working of God. The term powers, mighty works, or miracles denotes the power of a supernatural origin and character such as could not be produced by natural means. Now, when we're talking about a miracle, we're not talking about something that's amazing. I hear individuals say, oh, my son or my daughter was in a terrible car wreck. You should have just seen the car. It was all destroyed, totally demolished. It's a miracle they survived. No, it wasn't. It might have been luck, sheer accident, but it was not a miracle. The hand of God did not go in that car and prevent the tragedy from happening. They were simply lucky. When you look at the miracles that the Bible is speaking about, they're not accidents. They're not fates of luck. But they are interventions of God. When Jesus Christ walked to the tomb and said, Lazarus, come forth. Do you believe that happened? Now, if you want to know this evening if I believe in miracles, the answer to that question is absolutely. I believe every miracle that is written of in God's inspired, inerrant, infallible word. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe. I believe Christ walked on the water. I believe that he had the ability to cast out demons. I believe that he had the ability to change water into wine, and I don't believe it was alcohol. I believe that Christ had the ability to make the blind to see. He had the ability to make the lame to walk. He had the ability in a raging storm. And the next time a tornado is cutting through Austin, Texas, somebody of you run out there and say, whoa, stop! See how good it is. How much good is accomplished. But you know what? I believe the Son of God had the ability to say, peace, be still. And it was so. I do not believe in a single, solitary, any way you want to describe it, miracle taking place in our time. I don't believe it. Now, these proponents of miracles will start to hem-haw around, and they'll say, well, in a sense, no, in no shape, form, or fashion does a miracle occur today. And then someone says, well, why do you pray? Providence. And if you don't know the difference between providence and a miracle, go look it up. Providence is God working through natural means. Miracles are God working above and beyond through his intervention through those natural means. That's a miracle. Is that going to occur for us today? No, it's not. Why? because the nature and the purpose of miracles have been fulfilled. There's no reason for there to be a miracle today. None whatsoever. From the grave, you have Lazarus, as he says, the rich man who says, you know, send somebody, raise somebody from the dead. Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. You know what we have today? We have Christ and all of the prophets. And what we need to do is listen to the Word of God. For it's the Word of God that is the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1 and verse 16. It's that which is able to discern the thoughts and the intents of the hearts of each and every one of us. It's God's Word that Christ said, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. It's God's Word that we need to concern ourselves about, and not looking for some miracle. At supper this evening, my hat's off to whoever cooked the meal. Wonderful meal. But at supper this evening, we were talking about some of these things. And let me tell you a trend that concerns me in the church. And I think it has to do with a misconception of miracles. I hear people, and I know where they've gotten it from. They've gotten it from denominational books. I've seen the books. I moved to a congregation, and one of the first things I started hearing about was, be very specific when you pray. Well, I thought, well, that's all right. I've taught on being specific in prayer. I think if you have a missionary, maybe Southwest is supporting a missionary, maybe in Africa or in China or wherever, I think it's a wonderful thing to call his name. I don't think it's a necessary thing that you've got to get up on Sunday morning with the bulletin where they've listed all 75 members who have a headache on down and call every one of their names out just so that you can say, I specifically prayed for them in prayer. I don't believe that. These fellas carry it one step further. You want to know why they want you to be specific in prayer? So that you can know that God has answered your prayer. So, should I buy the red car or the blue car? Whichever one comes up first, that means God's answered my prayer. And that's what I ought to buy. That's a bunch of nonsense. That's a bunch of nonsense. If you're still seeking after signs, maybe you need to look at Matthew chapter 12 and verse 39, where Christ said, an evil and an adulterated or adulterous generation seeks after a sign. He said, I'll give you a sign. It's the sign of Jonah. You know what? He's given us every sign that we need. Do I believe that Jesus Christ is powerful? Absolutely. I believe that he said all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. I don't need a miracle today to preach the word of God. I need to study and prepare and have the courage to teach that word. When people like it and when they don't like it, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That's our responsibility. Not to be worried, wringing our hands about whether or not a miracle is going to take place. Let me tell you, show you two other statements. One from Brother Jim Laws in The Spiritual Sword. And I think these statements strike at the heart in regards to understanding, defining a miracle, and knowing what that understanding does for you. Brother Law says, when one understands something of the true nature and purpose of biblical miracles, then one is well down the road toward seeing that there are no miracles being done today. And I say amen to that. If I understand the nature and the purpose of biblical miracles, then none are being done today. Because the nature, the purpose for miracles has been fulfilled. Brother Bobby Duncan wrote, every miracle performed by Christ and his disciples was in connection with the revelation and the confirmation of the will of God. A failure to understand this fact has led thousands and thousands of people to go searching for miracles where there are none. What were the purpose of miracles? The purpose of miracles were to confirm and to reveal the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word, and you need to underline word, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Now let me show you what this passage says. First of all, it says God bore witness. He proved, he sustained, he showed, he confirmed that which needed to be confirmed. Which was it? Well, he bore witness by the signs, but he confirmed the word spoken. Now these men would go into cities and they would proclaim to be men of God, prophets of God. How do we know that? These miracles affirmed the message. Now, let me tell you something. If you don't get any other point, here's the point I want you to get. That is not what is done with these modern day fake healers. It's nothing about the message. It's all about the miracle. It's about the show and the dough. I'm going to put on a show and I expect in turn for you to reward me. And it must be effective. Because you look at these guys who are on the television, and some of them make about $200 million a year. Joe, do you get paid that much? I noticed my salary last month, and it wasn't close to that. Well, they have their reward. They put on their show, and they are rewarded for that. And they're going to also receive a punishment when it comes to the time of false teachers and the fact that they are duping many people into believing a lie. Now, this is serious. This is serious. We need to understand the purpose. When we understand the purpose of these miracles, then we can understand more in regards to the duration. Go back over to 1 Corinthians. When you look at chapter 12 beginning, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." And I think that's a good policy, that in regards to spiritual matters, we shouldn't be ignorant. And that's why God has left and given us his word. That's why the inspired word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, complete, mature. But you know what you have to do with this book to become spiritually complete and mature? You have to study to show thyself approved. You have to be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you the reason of hope that's in you with meekness and fear. You can't start, as 1 Peter 2 and verse 2 says, as newborn babes in Christ and just end right there. Because if you do, you're going to die spiritually. But we have to do, as Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and godliness brotherly kindness. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things, now note this, he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Isn't that interesting? You want to see somebody that's spiritually blind? Go into your Sunday classroom, adult classroom, and really start advocating the one church. Take this book, this lectureship book, marvelous book. If you hadn't got it, you need to get it. And just take the principles that are found therein and teach on the oneness of the church. And there's going to be somebody that's going to speak up and say, you mean to tell me that you think you've got to be a member of the Church of Christ to be saved? Blind. They're blind. They may have been in the church 20, 30, 40, 50 years, and they still haven't gotten the point in regards to the church, the sacrifice that was made for us, and our responsibility unto it. Where are you? Have you grown any? Or are you still a newborn babe in Christ? Paul says, I wouldn't have you to be ignorant. You know, that's not the only time that he said that. You look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. Concerning those that are asleep, he said, brethren, I'd not have you to be ignorant. And then he started teaching about the second coming of Christ and our death and the fact that our death does not prevent us from receiving the reward of a faithful child of God. We shouldn't be ignorant. You know why? Because he's armed us with his word. Now, in regards to these miracles, you see that he says in verse 2, you know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. We still have a problem with being led by dumb things. I don't know what that says about our intelligence. But we're led away by anything and everything that will march up and down the street. You just look at all the people who follow after something, anything, it doesn't make any difference. Verse 3, wherefore I give you understanding that no man speaketh by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Spirit. Now, when the Spirit speaketh expressly, when the Spirit conveyed the message of God, guess what message those mouthpieces of God received and conveyed? God's message. Now, isn't it strange today that when you hear people start talking about the Holy Spirit said this, the Holy Spirit said that. Paul said that's a lie. Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you in the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. Now, if an angel appeared right here this evening, and he said, you don't have to pay any attention to the word of God, I hope, of course now if something appears right here, I may be gone, but I hope that I would have the courage to stand toe to toe to someone, even if they're an angel, and say, you're not telling the truth. We need men and women who have courage. They have conviction, and they are going to stand. I know of one man in Coleman, Alabama, does extensive work in the prison system. And this man is blind. His wife has to drive him. But he goes in there and he teaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. One week while they were in there, they found some tracts that had been left by a denominational preacher. She read the tracts to him and it just upset him. He said, that man is lying about my God. Oddly enough, the next trip to the prison, as he was coming out, the false teacher was coming out. And the man knew of this godly man, and he went over and said, I want to introduce myself. I'm such and such. And when he said that, he said, fella, you need to quit lying about my God. We need folks to quit lying about our God. There are folks who are proclaiming that they can do the miracles that are defined here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There are 9 gifts that are mentioned beginning in verse 8. You have wisdom and knowledge, and it sure would be nice in regards to wisdom and knowledge that the Holy Spirit would impart these things to us. Rick wouldn't have had to study anything about church history. He would have just known all of those facts and figures. I wouldn't have to worry about quoting Scripture because the Scripture would be there. These fellas can't even do the simplest thing. They can't even go, when they're challenged, to go to a chapter in the book of the Bible and start quoting it verbatim. Why? If they have the Holy Spirit, they ought to be able to do that. Faith, healing, the workings of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, divers kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues. Now really, the only thing you're going to hear from these folks who want to do and perform miracles today is speaking in tongues. That's their bread and butter. And the reason is because they say that an unknown tongue is gibberish. That's not true. You go to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, begin reading in about the first 10 or 12 passages, and you're going to see tongue and language as it is interchanged. And that's exactly what it is. An unknown tongue is a foreign language. Now, where's Brother John? If he jumped up and started saying what he said this afternoon, I'd just have to say you're one too. Because I don't know what he said. He said it was Chinese. And I believe him. But it's a language, isn't it, John? It's a language. And if I understood Chinese, we could converse. Back in 92, I did some personal work over in Riga, Latvia. We spent 3 weeks over there. And the Pentecostals came to our meeting one night. And it was really interesting. Because these three young people came in and they were going to advocate the powers of the Holy Spirit. And it was interesting that we were having to talk through an interpreter. So one of the guys said, well, if you want us to believe that you're from Christ or from God, God has sent you, why don't you talk to us in our language? That's one of the signs, the gift of tongues. And they have the same excuses. I mean the same lame answers in Riga, Latvia that they do in Texas and Alabama. Number one, God hadn't told them to do that. And number two, if they performed a miracle at that point in time, it would be testing God. They couldn't do it in public. We had a guy with us, he was quick. And I mean, when they said that, he said, let's step outside, me and you, and you can talk to me. Oh no, we can't do that. Can't test God. It's easy to say that you can do these things. But it's difficult to do them because the truth is they can't. They can't. When you look at the duration in chapter 13, he starts talking about charity. And you can agree with this statement or disagree with me. Disagree with me if you choose to be wrong. I know love plays a part in charity, but I don't believe that that love is the totality of charity. There's more involved in it. When he says, in regards to out of charity, you do these things. Charity suffereth long, is kind, envieth not, vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But where there be prophecies, they shall fall. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, and this is the spiritually imparted knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Brethren, we've got the complete. We've got the whole. Right here it is. Jude 3, earnestly contending for the faith which was once delivered. We don't need a latter day version or revelation. We don't need another version. We don't need Muhammad to impart something differently unto us. We've got the complete, inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God that has been revealed once and for all. Now, when this was complete, then that system, what was the system? It was the miracle that backed the message. That's what it was all about. Pick up the Word of God and show me one frivolous message or one frivolous miracle that was just done just to say, well, I can do miracles. There's not a single solitary one in there. They're used to confirm and to reveal. When that purpose was complete, then we didn't need the miracles to be performed anymore. I want you to look at a couple more passages. Ephesians 4 and verse 13. Back up into verse 11, he gave some to be apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body, till we all come in the unity of the faith. There are not inspired prophets, apostles, evangelists, teachers in the body of Christ today. They're just not. The work is complete. There's not a need. I know my time is just about up, but you need to look at chapter 14. There's a discharge. There was an appropriate use of miracles, even when miracles were performed. And I can look at chapter 14, the book of 1 Corinthians, and know beyond a shadow of a doubt that even if these so-called fake healers today were using the miracles of God, they are abusing them. Because they're not even following the outline that's given by God. You start in verse 27. If any man speak unto the unknown tongue, let it be by two or three, by the most. Well, you get these folks jabbering and jumping benches and carrying on, and everybody gets involved. Verse 27 says, and that by course, that was supposed to be done in an orderly fashion. One would speak, he would close, the other one would get up and let one interpret. And that's the one that they miss so terribly. Verse 27 says, and I've heard these fellows say before, oh, when the Spirit gets you, you just got to get up. You got to move. You got to speak. You got to do something. But if there be one, no interpreter, let him keep silence. That says you can hold it. You can hold it. My friends, when you look at the definition and the duration and the discharge of miracles, you can see that the purpose of miracles were for the revelation and confirmation of the Word. That's complete. We no longer need miracles. I believe every miracle is found in God's inspired Word. They're faith-building experiences, and that's what they should be to you this evening. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you're not a child of God, you can, through your faith, be obedient to the gospel before it's everlastingly too late. Maybe you've never repented of your sins, confessed Christ, and been buried with Him in baptism to wash away your sins. Acts 22 and verse 16. Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. Maybe you've done these things, but yet you've allowed things to carry you away from what you know you should be doing. Maybe you're not putting Christ first in your life anymore. Well, now's the time to change. Now's the time to come back to the church. Won't you do it now as together we stand and sing.